So good to see you tonight, and if you have to take a few extra swigs from your water bottle, I think we'll understand. Some of you worked all day out in the heat today, and I think it was hot. Was it hot? We have a group of our folks that are at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center this evening. They're there for the GFA Family Conference. And many of our folks are there because they're missionaries. Some are helping serve and support through the conference. Our pastor and his wife are there. I believe he spoke earlier today. And so grateful for them. Pray for them. But that's one segment of our congregation. Another segment of our congregation is over on campus at Bob Jones University for their final evangelistic service of this opening week. So I think we have pretty good attendance, all things considered. Glad you are here. Well, it is the last few days of the eighth month of the year. We're almost two-thirds of the way through 2024. And I bring that up primarily because I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read or read quote, as it were, whatever your situation is, the first eight verses of Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Through the end of the chapter, there are 11 verses, so if we stay about one verse a month, we'll be doing all right. We last reviewed this, I think, about 4 weeks ago, but we're going to read, or if you know it, say, starting in verse 16 down through verse 23, so that verse that concludes the fruit of the Spirit. We do want to give that attention tonight. But this is the passage that our pastor put in front of us at the beginning of the year, and it's a wonderfully renewing passage. So let's say it together, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you will not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputations, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's say those last two verses again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Very good. Well, we're going to just momentarily stay right here in Galatians 5. For our time in God's Word this evening. And I want to begin by asking us to consider whether growth is always a good thing. Is growth always a good thing? Well, things can grow in different ways, can't they? And different things can grow. So, the word growth has a, I think, for most all of us, a generally positive connotation. If I had asked, is growth usually a good thing, I would presume that most of us would have answered that yes. And if you're thinking about your garden and the produce that's flourishing, it is flourishing, right? Never mind, your garden and the produce that did flourish at one point, or perhaps is, well, that's a good thing. Maybe you like going to the farmer's market and picking up some fresh produce. Growth, in that sense, is a really good thing. Maybe some of you children are excited that you are an inch taller than you were 2 months ago. You're excited that you've grown into the next grade level. In fact, you're very aware that September 1st is Promotion Sunday. That's a big deal. But going back to things growing, green things growing even, what if you were to associate these words with the term growth? Poison ivy, thorns, mold, kudzu. Well, growth takes on a little bit of a different connotation. In this passage, we actually have growth of two very different kinds. In fact, so much so that the Holy Spirit authored through Paul two different words. If you'll look in verse 19, he uses the word deeds, the deeds of the flesh, the works. You could say, in a very negative sense, the growth of the flesh is quite evident. Just like when you forgot to take that Tupperware container home after bringing it a few days ago with your lunch in it, and you take it home and it now has mold in it. That kind of growth is very evident in a negative way. And we read through, it's almost a little painful to read or quote through those words, the deeds of the flesh. But what's the word that the Holy Spirit uses for this positive growth in verses 22 and 23? The word is what? Fruit. Fruit. What does a true Christian life look like? How would you know that somebody is alive in a Christian way? Well, the Bible supplies an abundance of answers to that question. But one of those, and of course the one that we've been giving attention to this year, and one that encapsulates an answer to that question, perhaps as much as any in our Bible, is this, the fruit of the Spirit. How would we know if we individually and if our church collectively is bearing the life of our Savior, a truly Christian, a truly Christ kind of life? How would we know that we're growing up into the maturity, the fullness of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it would look like this. It would be evident, just like that fruit at the farmer's market that you go and you say, that's going to be a good piece of fruit. That's going to be a vegetable worth cooking. I can just tell, I can see it. Now, because this passage takes these nine characteristics, these nine fruit of the Spirit, and just one after another, bang, 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 lists them out in one word. It's very condensed. In order to study this word that we'll give our attention to tonight and perhaps next week, we're going to have to go to other places, all right, to help our understanding. So I want to ask you to do two things. Maybe not just two things, but I'm going to highlight two things. One would be this, that you, with me, look up these references. And secondly, that you, and this will make more sense in a little bit, wait for the adjectives. Look up the references, wait for the adjectives. By God's grace, we're going to do a little bit of an inductive approach and come to four adjectives that scripturally describe one of these fruits. And the one that I am referring to is the fourth one in that list. Would you look at verse 22 again? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. If you were quoting from the King James, which even if some of us weren't quoting from the King James, we probably still have the remnant of that wording for good reason in our minds, it reads what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a really good translation. This word that is translated here, patience or long-suffering, occurs 14 times in our New Testament. We'll come across a few of those in our study. There is a related verb. So this is a noun, 14 times. There's a related verb that occurs 10 times. And there's one very prominent instance of that that we'll come to, Lord willing, here in a little bit. I think there's a related adverb that occurs once as well. But what do we learn from the various references, occurrences of this word group, you might say? Well, first passage we want to turn to, and all of these, I believe tonight, are going to be in Paul's letters, so you won't have to turn real far. But would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to just almost glance, very briefly look at this verse, and then move on to some others. Think about 2 Timothy. Think of who wrote it, the human writer. Think of the person to whom he wrote, his son in the faith, Timothy. Think about what we typically call these letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Okay, with that context then, we have, and we're just going to look at one verse here, verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2. Paul solemnly charges Timothy to preach the word, to be ready or instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There's our word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. There are three other occurrences of this noun that refer either to gospel ministry or to ministers of the gospel. Now, all of us can draw application from these references, but they are primarily aimed for those in ministry. And all of us recognize how significant this is. That God calls certain qualified men in a congregation to be shepherds. And it is impossible to shepherd like our Savior without patience. So, this is a very humbling topic for me. I'm not preaching this because of some perceived tendency or problem in the congregation. This is something that first and foremost, in a very humbling way for those called to gospel ministry, we must give sober attention. But having said that, we would really short-circuit what God has inspired if we limited the application of this only to those in ministry, vocational ministry. Because Paul highlights every believer's need for patience, not just ministers of the gospel, not just elders, but every believer's need. Now, I think you probably understand and agree with that statement on the face of it, but let's look at a couple of references so you know I'm not just surmising. The first one of those would be Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn with to Ephesians chapter 4. This is right at the seam of this letter. The first three chapters are primarily doctrinal in the sense of declaring theological truth, stating propositional truth. In fact, I think there's only one command in those three chapters. But then when you get to the other side of this fabric that's seamed together here at the juncture of chapters 3 and 4, now you start to have a lot of commands. It doesn't leave aside the propositions. Those are actually still woven in as well. But a lot of commands. And so Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." I'm imploring you to walk worthy of the calling by which God has called you. In what way? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is a command for all of us. Walk worthy of your calling in this way, with, among other things, or other related character traits, with patience. Any of us who are called and are trying to live out our calling, this is a command for us. It's essential. It's our responsibility. A similar verse, we won't turn to this one for sake of time, is Colossians 3:12, where we're told to put on a heart of, among other things, patience. Robe ourselves with the likeness of Christ, which includes patience. And then here's a very all-encompassing command. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, just a few pages over. And notice verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, "We urge you, brethren," okay, that's all believers, men and women, "we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak," and here's what's all-encompassing, "be patient with everyone." All you all, be patient with all the rest of you all. It's all-encompassing. This is our responsibility. We could think to ourselves, we probably wouldn't utter this out loud, but we could think to ourselves, patience is something that some people are going to have and others not so much. We could think that patience will get in the way of really getting things done. Like if everyone is patient with everyone, then no one is going to get anything done. we could just go through the outward motions. Well, Lord willing, come to this more directly, but we could present a kind of tolerance externally and yet not actually have the spiritual fruit of patience being born in our souls. Okay, but when you take these verses and let them sink in, it brings us to the first of our adjectives. Remember, we're looking up the references and we're waiting for the adjectives. Here's the first of these adjectives. You could use different words. You could use the word essential or necessary. We're going to use the word non-negotiable. This is a basic Christian responsibility. Patience is, first of all, non-negotiable. It isn't something to be set aside. It isn't something to say, well, you know what? Maybe in a few years, I can give that attention. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is a necessary Christian responsibility. Now, if you'll turn back to Galatians 5, to our primary passage, we'll move into a second consideration. And we're going to do so by sort of taking this idea and turning it around and looking at the other side of it. If you'll notice, we read or quoted these words just a few minutes ago. If you'll notice verse 20, embedded right in the middle of that verse is a phrase. It translates a five-letter Greek word, but our translators are trying to convey the true sense of this and felt it was necessary to actually do that with a phrase. And that's the phrase, outbursts of anger. Outbursts of anger. This is, as one lexicon puts it, a state, this word, translated outbursts of anger, a state of intense displeasure. Outbursts of anger, intense displeasure. We might use synonyms like fuming, rage. We might picture this as a fire-breathing dragon. Now, I'm going to pronounce this in Greek, not to be academic, all right, but to set us up for this word patience. The word translated outbursts of anger is thumoi. Now, I don't know in Greek, in first century Greek, if they use this word and they, you know, they had sort of an onomatopoetic sense to it, like the word says, it sounds like what it is, okay? But thumoi to me sounds kind of onomatopoetic, like fuming, thumoi. Now, I don't know if that's what they thought, but you can kind of feel the word when you hear it said. Now, this is not an entirely negative word. Why do I say that? Well, one very simple fact, it occurs 18 times in the New Testament, and 8 of those times, 8 out of 18, almost one half, refer to the wrath of God. The righteous, understood, wrath of God. So when you come across this word in your New Testament, it's not necessarily negative. You got to look at the context, of course. It is very negative in Galatians 5:20. That's how we're approaching it, of course. But I just want to clarify that there is such a thing as righteous anger, righteous wrath. In fact, this word, almost half of its occurrences, refers to that in God. But all of that, remember I said we're kind of turning this around, is to set us up for this. The word that's translated patience is related. It has two parts. Okay? I'm going to pronounce it again, not to be academic, but to let this sink in. That the second part of this compound, we might say kind of compound word, is thumia. You can probably hear the similarity. Thumoi, thumia. Same root. So if that means anger, wrath, rage, outbursts of anger, that's very interesting. Okay. Now here's the word, or the part of the word that's on the front end. Here's the first part. It's macro. Some of you may use macros. You're an Excel spreadsheet macro fiend. You know how to do that. Macro in Greek simply means large or long. The word translated patience, or in the King James, long suffering, when you take those two parts together, it pictures a long anger. It's kind of like those really old cartoons where somebody lays down, some cartoon character puts down gunpowder and it weaves here, there, and everywhere, all over the place, and then lights it and eventually explodes, of course, at just the right time to knock off the enemy. But to have patience, long-suffering, macrothumia, is for that intense displeasure to weave its way around and around and around, and it takes so long to explode that eventually it really doesn't need to. It is long suffering. It is the opposite. Patience is the opposite of outbursts of anger. You could, one lexicon that kind of specializes in discussing ways to translate Greek words into receiver languages, other languages that other than English that maybe don't have a strong biblical vocabulary. It mentions that sometimes languages have to picture this. They don't really have a concept of patience. So they'll picture it like this. It's to remain seated in one's heart. Something comes along and it's poking. It's irritating. It's knocking. It's jostling. And the patient person remains seated in his heart. It's not being provoked. It's not being irritable. This is a different word, but the same concept in James 1:19. It is slow to anger. Dull. In that case, the word means dull to agitating circumstances. It isn't sensitive. It isn't touched off easily. It's long in its suffering. It takes a long time to provoke it to anger. The elements of the word translated patience point us to the opposite. And so for just a few brief moments here, I think it would be beneficial for us to take a good, hard look at anger. We have sort of nice words for anger. Like frustration. Like, well, he's just competitive. Even irritation. We can sometimes sort of sugarcoat the sin of anger with supposed synonyms. And I'm not prohibiting the use of those synonyms, but you understand. But we really need to come to grips with the reality that anger is a sin. I've been helped. It's been a while since I've read this book. I don't know that I would give it a blanket endorsement, but I was helped by the kernel idea of a book. It's in our bookstore. It's called Good and Angry. It's by a biblical counselor named David Pallison. And here's what he says. This was helpful to me. We all know what anger is. I mean, we see it. We feel it. But what is it? He says it's active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. Anger is active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. A rabid sports fan gets angry, not just competitive, angry because he really cares about that game and about his team winning. The overly zealous parent shouts out at the referee because he really cares about his kid scoring a goal and his kid's team looking better than the other team. The driver veers toward another driver and shakes his fist because it's really important to him. He highly values, it's important enough to care about in his mind, his safety on the road and his right of way. Now, if you'll turn to me, this is the exception to what I said about references just in Paul. Would you turn to Acts chapter 19? We're only going to read a couple of verses, but I think you know the context. Paul is in Ephesus. He performs miracles. And then you see that what is happening is there's transformation. People are actually taking their books of magic and they're burning them. A significant part of the city's industry is going down in the flames of true conversion through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so Demetrius, this silversmith, rises up And he calls on the city to fight back. And then you see this in verse 28. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Now, we're going to stop reading here because our purpose is to get at not necessarily the whole context here, but what's happening with these people as they're getting angry. Okay, this is Pallison again. He notes that there are three elements in any incident of anger. There's a perception of wrong. There's a negative value judgment. When someone gets angry, there's a negative value judgment. This is wrong. That person shouldn't have done whatever I think they did on the road. That referee shouldn't have made that call. That child shouldn't have responded in that way. Now, we're going to set aside for a moment the truth or lack thereof of the value judgment. That there might be something true about the value judgment, but anger is making a value judgment. Righteous anger makes a value judgment. These people made a value judgment. They judged that what Paul was doing was wrong. It was against the mores of their society. It was going to destroy them. Secondly, there's not just a value judgment. You can draw a conclusion about something and say, yeah, no, I don't think that's right, and move on, and it'd be very different from anger. But anger goes beyond that. It's not just a negative value judgment. It's not just a perceived wrong, but there is a stance of disapproval and a feeling of displeasure. There's disapproval of that, and there's displeasure that comes. And now you start to feel. Anger is a whole body emotion. Your mind is working. This is wrong. Adrenaline starts to go. You feel in your body. This is not just some sort of mental dream that's going on. Anger actually draws us up, and so much, here's the third element, that it moves us to say or do something. They disapproved. It wasn't just that they thought this was wrong. They disapproved, they showed their displeasure, and they said and did something about it. They started apprehending people. They started a riot. So anger, we might think of it as just kind of a, all of a sudden, this flame, this emotion out of nowhere. But actually, there's a lot more going on in those milliseconds of reaction than just some sort of physiological emotion. Actually, what we're doing is we're making a value judgment. We're saying this is important enough to care about. And actually we're displeased. We're disapproving. We're displeased. And so much so that it ends up in a moment, a quick cutting word. A defensive reaction. It's instinctive. You would say, well, how did you, the thought process moved too quickly for all of this to actually be true. But the reality is we're reacting angrily because we have some sort of value system, because something is important to us, because the level of it, the proportion of it is significant enough that it actually moves us toward saying or doing something about it. A frustrated mood. All right, now these last few minutes have been very negative because we're looking at a very negative thing, anger. Now, what's the connection to patience? Well, it's the opposite. Remember, long of anger, long suffering, not irritable. What's that going to require? It's going to require God enabling us to think, to make a right judgment, to hold things in proper proportion, to consider what might be the best thing to say or do. Thumoi doesn't allow for that kind of spiritual thought. But macrothumia enables us to have an opportunity to be controlled by the Spirit so that we are making a value judgment in line with God's. Was that really wrong? Was that really something that I need to be displeased about? Is saying something right now in that way, is that really going to be best? You see, patience is not only essential, non-negotiable. Patience is thoughtful. And by thoughtful, I don't mean only that it thinks about others. Patience obviously does. He's a thoughtful person. I mean that patience actually thinks with the mind of the Spirit. It takes time to actually consider, is this wrong? To what degree is this significant? Is this something to be dealt with in the moment? What is my testimony going to be? What would Christ do? That takes some time to think through. Macrothumia gives you time to think through that. Patience is not only non-negotiable, but it's thoughtful. We'll close with this word from William Gurnall. Gurnall is best known for his work, The Christian in Complete Armor, a long, long, long exposition of Ephesians 6. Here's what Gurnall said about patience. Patience is that grace which digests all things and turns them into good nourishment. Digestion takes time. Spiritual digestion takes thought. It takes scriptural thought. And Gurnall says, patience is God's grace operative in you so that you digest all things and turn them into nourishment. That this actually is God's working things for good. That's patience. Now, we're not done. We actually haven't gotten to the really good part yet. But can I encourage us this week, as we think about Galatians 5, as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, can I encourage us to pray, Lord, would you help me in a renewed way to give you glory through patience? Would you help me to believe that it is non-negotiable, because that's what you've told me? Would you help me to exercise thoughtfulness so that I can bear the fruit of your Spirit instead of that other kind of growth, the deeds of the flesh? I think God would be honored by that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. And we pray that you would work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. You have told us that this is spiritual fruit, so this clearly is your pleasure. Oh Lord, we pray that in ways both great and small, that you would work patience in our souls for your honor and glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.